Number one, all of us have a hero vacuum in us, and we're all looking for somebody or something to meet our needs. And if you've lived long enough, you've probably realized that there's no person on planet Earth that walks on 2 feet with 2 legs that can meet all of your needs. Can I get a witness? The other way I want us to look at it is some of us, we have a desire. There are people in our lives that we have a desire to try and meet all of their needs. And either way, if you're looking for someone to meet your needs in marriage, boyfriend, boss, company, place where you work, if you're looking for things to satisfy and meet your ultimate deep down needs, you're going to create a lot of bondage. And if you're trying to meet someone's, if you're trying to be that boss or that savior for people, you're going to create bondage in your life and probably in the people around you, especially those that you're trying to prop up as you being their Messiah. And as we look at that, there's a couple verses. And I want to speak to everybody this morning. We're going to talk a little bit about fatherhood. This series works really well for us today on Father's Day. And as you know, we've been talking about emotional prosperity. We are spirit, soul, and body. And we're dealing with the soul level. Our soul is made up of our mind, our emotions, how we think, our mind, how we feel, our emotions, and then how we make decisions. That's our will. And that's where our bondage usually is. The enemy can't really attack our spirit if we've been regenerated by the blood of Jesus. The enemy really can't come against our body unless we open up doors for him to, and we mistreat or abuse our body, or if, like in Job, Satan goes and gets permission from God to do that. I doubt any of us rank at the level where Job was, so we're not going to have to worry about that, thankfully. Amen. Proverbs 17:6 says this, "And the glory of children is their fathers." The glory of children is their fathers. The word for glory is translated from the word that means weight. What the word is saying is the weight of a child is his or her father. Oftentimes we think that the glory of the father is his children. If you don't mind backing me off just a smidge in the monitor, I'm a little hot right here. Just a smidge, thank you. But it's not that our children are the glory of the father. It's that the father is the glory or the weight of a child. In other words, the substance of a child, the scripture says, is his or her father. I want to say and admit, I've said this many times, Candace and I talk about it a lot. Being a father is without a doubt the hardest thing I do. It's challenging, especially when you have 7 children. And more being a male in this country is not real easy. But being a father is challenging. It's even more challenging than being a husband to me. Because at least you, as a husband, you're married to someone, you know, it's their job to try and love you back or at least receive yours. And for children, it seems like sometimes it's their job to not love you back. And Mark Twain was right, you know, when he said, at 15 years old, my dad was the dumbest man I knew. And at 21, it's amazing how much he had learned. He had become the smartest person I know. But being a father, I really want to speak into this as a father and as a son who was raised by a father. Being a father is challenging. Maybe your dad was successful at everything, but he was always leaving. He was never there, and that's why he was successful. Maybe your dad lived in a house, but he was like a hologram. He was absent from your life. He was there, but you could never really touch him, and you were never touched by him. Maybe your dad had a favorite, and you weren't it. And the favorite, maybe it was you, and you still live with the shame of how it made your siblings feel. And there's rivalry there as a result. Or maybe his favorite was your sister because she was prettier than you or smarter than you. Or maybe the favorite was your brother because he excelled at things that made your dad feel like a real man. Maybe he played ball or he hunted or fished. Maybe your dad was passive. Maybe the memory of your dad is of him sitting in that one chair, and you knew whenever you walked in that room, whatever was on the television was more important than whatever you had going on in your life. All of this creates what all of us commonly know as a father wound. And every person in here breathing this morning has a father wound. A father wound is an ongoing psychological or social or spiritual deficit ordinarily met in a healthy relationship with your dad that must now be overcome by other means. Joe Ehrman is a former NFL defensive lineman for the Baltimore Colts. He was an All-American at Syracuse, and he's in his mid to late 60s now. And 3 or 4 years ago, I brought him in to speak to a group of coaches in North Atlanta. And we were able to host him, and I picked him up from the airport, took him back to the airport, and I had some interesting conversations with him. He was raised in Buffalo. His dad made him an NFL defensive lineman by the way he abused him. And I had read his two books. If you want a great read, Joe Ehrman. And he was part of that great defensive lineman, the fearsome foursome in Baltimore. And I asked him, we had a lot of conversation as a pastor, a father, and a football coach myself at that time. I asked him, I said, you know, Joe, there's hundreds of quality college football players that they've got the same size, the same speed, the same reach, the same height, the same weight as others, but for some reason, they don't make it to the NFL. And I asked him, what's the difference between great college players and great college players that make it to the NFL? And without a pause, he said, the guys that make it to the NFL are psychotic. And he wasn't playing. He's in NFL locker rooms as a chaplain, one who really pours into and ministers to these young men. He looked at me and he said, Chuck, and he called out some outrageous number, like 85% are fatherless, and they're still trying to get their father's approval, and they're driven, and they're looking for something. I know a couple, even retired Falcons. There was an all-pro Falcon who's close friends to our family, and he's told me on more than one occasion, my dad was alive, I was raised in New Orleans, came to play here, went back and played in New Orleans for 2 years, and my dad never came to see me play a single game. It's amazing what the father wound can do to you. Ephesians 6, look at this. This is really interesting. Verse 4 says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. The word anger here means a deep-seated resentment. And listen, resentment is the survival or power response to the vulnerability of being hurt. Fathers, don't bring your children to that level of anger, to where getting back and not being vulnerable but learning to survive becomes their identity. The father wound begins to heal, though, when we start telling the truth about our own fathers. The truth most of us have worked really hard not to see. We've worked hard to not see the truth about our fathers because if we see it, we have to feel it. We would feel the sadness, the loneliness, and the hurt. And if we felt it, then we would be in need. And there are some of us, and I get it, and I know the levels of hurt and pain. I know the adopted adults that are in this room. I know children that have spent more time without their father than with him. And when we tell ourselves, I'm better off without him, I'm not so sure that's the truth. But let's back up. If I see it, then I'll feel it. Now, if I feel it, then I'll have to admit or I'll have to be in need. And we Americans, we don't want to be in need. Now, I want to speak to this. And if God will help me deliver this, this is going to be a powerful word for us. I don't want to be in need. We don't understand our humanness, how we are created, that all of us are needy. One of the ways people have survived their dad's absence is to shame themselves for neediness and to create the illusion of independence and self-sufficiency. The truth is, some of us feel ashamed that we are even needy. And so we rise up to some level of independence or self-sufficiency, and we tell us, I'm not going to let myself get in a place where I need anybody. You see, if I see it, I feel it. And if I feel it, I'll be in need. But I've learned how not to be in need. To not be in need is why I can't feel it. And to not feel it is why I refuse to see it. So I live in what many of us live in, a state of denial about what life really is for me. God made us as humans to find our, God made us as humans to find our life in the recognition of our neediness. Our need for each other and our need for Him. We find our life, He made us that way, when we are comfortable needing others and Him. Jesus is the one who taught us, though, isn't He? Initially, when He said, blessed are those which do survive and don't need anything or anyone. Blessed are those who are independent, self-made, self-sufficient, whose life is fine. No, that's not what He said. I read, blessed are those that mourn. Blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be what? Say it out loud, comforted. Blessed are those that thirst, who have a need, for they will be satisfied. You see, God doesn't call us to be a God. He's got that one covered. He invites us to the possibility of admitting that we are human. There are gifts that we can receive when we admit that we are a human and in need. I'm going to back up and say that again. God created us in a way that there are gifts that we can receive when we realize and admit our own humanness and neediness. And they are some of life's most meaningful, treasured gifts. Being in need is not what's wrong with me. It's the best thing about me. You see, that's what happened in the fall with Adam and Eve. Satan tricked them into believing that God set this thing up where you got to have Him. There's a way for you to not need Him. You can be like Him and not need Him. So we spend most of our lives in a fallen world trying to run away from our neediness. And we North Atlantans are some of the worst. We run from our neediness, which is why we don't feel. Our feelers are broken, which is why we have a hard time telling ourselves the truth. And we don't have any self-awareness because we're self-deceived. So we live in denial about our life. Chip Dodd says this in his study, and I want to do this with men in our church, probably not even just men, but for everybody, study called The Voice of the Heart. It's a great read. Chip Dodd says, on your best day as a dad, you're like a giraffe on ice. It's funny and sad. How many of you dads can be honest enough and say, I relate to that? There's three of us that are in touch with ourselves. I said it earlier, and I say it in front of my children. You know, being a dad is, it's the hardest thing I've ever done in my life. And if I'm truthful, there are days that I don't have a clue what I'm doing. Because what I thought I should do, I do. And I don't get the reaction or the response that I thought it should bring. And then you feel angry and love. And you want to control and manipulate. And you just go, I don't know what I'm doing. There's an awesome passage in Hebrews 12, and most of you are familiar with it. Before you turn there, don't pull it up just yet, please. In Hebrews 12, it's that passage where the writer is saying, listen, God disciplines those He loves. He, as a father, the reason He does it is He wants you to grow. He's teaching you maturity, what makes life work. And then there's this verse. It's like almost out of place. It's just as an aside. It's like God wanted us to know, while I'm here on this subject, let me give you something about the family and the way life works in human relationships. And in verse 10, it says this, "For they," speaking of our fathers, "for they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he," speaking of God, "disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness." That's an awesome passage. Let me translate it. This is paraphrased from Pastor Chuck, looking at all the different translations. Basically, what he's saying is this. I know your earthly fathers, can you pull that up, please? They didn't know what they were doing, but they did it anyway. And thank me, or thank God, for your sake that your earthly father only did it for a short time, because your heavenly father will do it and be it for a long time. Put that in your pipe and smoke it for a little bit. Every child comes into the world with two great needs. They want to belong and they need to matter. And they need it more than food and water. You know what? I got to pause right here because we're making pretty good time. But pride goes before a fall. You know, I get halfway through a sermon, I'm like, we're on schedule. And then it's 12:30 and I'm on point two, you know. So this is a series. And how I study is I study all week long, and I pray, and then usually on Sunday mornings, I just start trimming away the things that I think that this stuff rises to the top, and that's what God would want me to share. And I went into Canada, so I was like, oh, I can't trim anything away. This is a whole series. So from here to the end, I'm going to I don't know where we're going, but there's three or four places, and they're going to be good. So how many of you trust your heavenly father that he's going to help your spiritual father get where we need to go, okay? All right. When they pulled back the Iron Curtain, there was an amazing thing when they went into the orphanages in Russia. We actually helped Norman and Lisa adopt three children from the, was it Ukraine? Where was it? One of the Eastern Bloc countries. I can't remember exactly which. And there was an amazing thing in those Russian orphanages when they went in. You know, in orphanages in our country, kids, infants, when they don't have their needs met, and they cry. They just cry. And it's typical even in hospitals. You hear in infant nurseries, children cry. And in all of the orphanages in Russia, children didn't cry. And they discovered it. Their need to thrive had been extinguished. They didn't have any more hope. They had cried themselves dry of tears. They had never had their needs met. A child's need to matter and belong is greater than food and water. And if they belong and they matter, they'll learn how to get food and water. You see, we're made, all of us, to belong and matter. And listen, not based on our performance, but based on who and whose we are. We're made for that. To belong and matter, not based on my performance. For a child to matter and belong is a matter of life and death. And this isn't logical and cognitive. It's limbic. It's that part of the brain that's not developed in the early stages of life. And for men, it's usually in their mid-20s before it really begins to develop. The part of the brain that feels the limbic, but doesn't necessarily think. As a child, that part of the brain is hardly even online yet. Listen to this. A child born in this world is 95% fully developed of heart when they're born. Fully needy, able to feel hope, hurt, pain, sad. They're fully alive, but they just can't think much about it. Then later, the front part of our brain develops to give voice to what's true inside of us. I could park right there. There are so many of the things that we go through as children, because we're cognitive and logically wired and we're functioning, we can make it because our feeler hasn't come in yet. And it's when we're grown and we begin to go, there's a voice that's giving truth to what is inside of me and what I've experienced. And I think in some ways it's beautiful because God helps children to defend themselves or to make it. But as adults, that comes up and they need help. And it's a beautiful thing because God creates us to want Him and need Him. More on that in just a few minutes. In a fallen world, those children learn that they will matter and belong when they behave in a certain way. And that's most of us. That child learns to behave and perform in a certain way to ensure that they will matter and belong, to ensure their survival. They develop what we know, and it's very common, performance-based identity. They can be good enough to matter and belong to those parents, which, by the way, principle underscore, write this down. Anyone you have to perform for to be loved, you will ultimately resent that person or that God. Father, mother, boss, girlfriend, boyfriend, husband, wife, if you have to perform for their love, no matter how good you perform, at some point you will resent them for it. That's not love. You see, when this happens, though, here's the problem. A child never says, "What's wrong with my parents?" When I get mistreated or when I'm having to perform or when my parents are messed up, a child doesn't grow up and say, "What's wrong with my parents?" Well, they say, "What's wrong with me that I'm not enough? What's wrong with me that I don't belong and I don't matter? Why do I have to work so hard to be loved?" I need a tissue. I need to get ready for this story. They're gone. Thank you, Pat. Our third child, Caroline, is on staff over to church in Athens at Cornerstone Church. And they did a family conference the first Saturday of May, and they invited me to come over and speak to parents about parenting. And before I spoke, I had some time with Caroline, and I was sharing with her some stuff that she was going to hear me share with those parents. And I said things of this nature. I said, "If you haven't already done this, Caroline, you need to tell someone how much I've hurt you and how badly I have failed you as a father." I said, "You need to do that." She was taken back. And I said, "I want you to know, when you begin to pour your heart out to somebody at some point in your life, a pastor, a counselor, a best friend, your husband, it won't dishonor me. It will free you to live your life apart from me." I could unpack that again. Just, it will free you as an adult to live your life apart from me. Because if you can't tell yourself the truth about me, then you will not know the truth about you. I got to pause. This is why it's so necessary that we get honest about our upbringing, those things that we want to avoid. We need to know the truth about our fathers so we can know the truth about us. I said, Caroline, you will always think it's about you and not me. You will think it was your fault. You'll be walking around asking yourself, what's wrong with me? Why didn't my dad show up? Why wasn't I able to connect with him at a deeper level like I wanted to? I want you to be able to tell the truth about me, and then you can decide if you love who I really am, a clumsy and imperfect father. Until you tell the truth about me, you won't be able to know the truth about you. You'll have to call yourself bad in order to call me good, instead of calling me human and calling yourself made in the image of God, in need of him as well. Here's why we need to tell the truth about our dad and grieve. Here's why we need to stop defending our dads and feel the hurt. This is why we need to stop making excuses for our dad and cry out for what we needed from him, from God. What we needed from someone who will shepherd our heart with tenderness, because an imperfect father, by the very nature of his imperfection as a father, and most importantly, his admission of it, will lead his children to their perfect heavenly father. Whew. I realize as a father of seven that my parenting will be their need for God. It's all right, go ahead and laugh. You're doing the same to your children. On my best day, I point my kids to God. And on my worst day, I point my kids to God. I'm not their Messiah. Psalm 68, verse 5 and 6 says that he will be the father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation. And then it says, God settles, I love this, the solitary in a home. He leads out the prisoners to prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a parched land. Listen, for those who are broken, which is all of us, those who have needs, which is all of us, God says, I will be their father. I will put them in a place where they can grow. That's what a home is. But to the rebellious, listen, those who don't work with the principles of reality, those who work against the grain, those who go, I don't need anybody. Those who work against how they're made, they will live in a parched land, the scripture teaches. You see, we know this as adults cognitively and logically, that he will be a father. Amen? How many of you know God is your father? Come on. He is your father. We know that. Cognitively and logically. The left side and the right side, we get it. And that's kind of what religion is. We get it. Next point, please. We don't get it limbically. We don't feel it. It doesn't go from here to here. It's a different thing to experience it deep in your chest. To know the love of God. That limbic part of who I am. To know and to feel that I have a perfect Heavenly Father who loves me. Listen, perfectly, deeply, unconditionally, eternally. Just even recently, I have just a small little example of at 52 having something that I didn't have at 25. Pastor JV, our former youth pastor, came in on a Tuesday and we met, and it surprised me. And he let me know that he was resigning and had accepted a position at a new church. And 25 years ago, I would have been like, oh my, what? You know what I mean? Like, I didn't even see this coming. get out of my office, you know? But when you feel, and you need to feel in the limbic, it can't just be head knowledge. We're not engineers. We're sons and daughters of God. We don't need formulas. Sometimes we need to taste it and feel it. And I was truly, immediately, Holy Spirit. Whew. Clark Kent, phone booth, Superman. And immediately God said, this is for his good and yours. I was able to genuinely, I had to protect other people who were like, well, I can't do. I had to say, you know, God has something better for JV and Mariah. And I could, at 52, I couldn't at 27, I could honestly say, I'm happy for you. And inside go, I didn't say this to him. Of course I didn't. Hopefully he doesn't see this podcast or listen to it. If he's on Facebook right now, I could say, you're his father, you're my father, you're their father. You got this. And that may sound trivial, but when you're the pastor and you're trying to, you know, grow the church and lead, and you don't like surprises and you don't like when things look like you don't have it together, but I was able to go, if this is for his good and our good, God, why didn't you do this a few months ago? You know? No, I'm just kidding. But listen, many of us have never, the majority of us in this room have never experienced God as Father. We've never experienced it because we're still asking, what's wrong with me? It's not about you. It's about him. Some of us struggle to worship. Some of the lyrics provoke. Sometimes shame, guilt, condemnation, being ostracized, neediness, brokenness. It's like when I get my act like almost together, then I'll come in and I'll be a better worshiper. God's like, you don't get it. It's not about you. I loved you first so you could love me. I don't have words. There aren't words in the English language to put it into context. You are simply his son and daughter. Ephesians 1, I this is one of the things I peeled off this morning, but I feel like I should share. Ephesians 1 teaches us, God says, I predestined you for me. Candace and I had 7 kids because we wanted 7 kids. And I didn't have them because they need to have a life. It wasn't about them. It was about us. And we did what is required to have 7 children. And boom, here we are. You know why? For years, even before we started dating, I wanted a bunch of kids. And I wanted to share my life with somebody. I wanted to help some little boys and girls know what family and what life and what God is like. And early on, it was about us going, yes! Ephesians 1 says, God didn't like being lonely. He created a beautiful place. But he wanted some sons and daughters. He knew the heartache, the break, the broken. He knew our rebellion. He knew everything. But he was like, I want somebody to be objects of my amazing, magnificent, eternal, unconditional, perfect love. And that's us. Whew. Sit up in your chair right now. Sit up. Put your chest out. That's us. Whew. Man, I have a million things to say, but I'm going to say this one last verse. Matthew 11 says, Oswald Chambers wrote about this. If you don't do my utmost for his highest, I highly encourage you to consider it. Monday was this devotional. Matthew 11, 28 and 29 says, Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor, all who labor and are heavy laden. How many labor and are heavy laden? How many of you are tired, worn out? How many of you wish there were 5 days in the weekend and 2 days in the work week? Anybody? I saw a friend of mine posted this week, said it had a calendar. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, blink. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Matthew 28, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and you will find rest for your souls. Jesus says, and Oswald Chambers points this out, he didn't say come to rest. He didn't say come and get rest. He said, come to me. Byproduct of that, you'll find rest for your weary souls. You dads, we're going to pray for you all in a few minutes, but before we do, I'm just having flashbacks as I preach this sermon of moments growing up with the kids growing up that I was like, I'm a dad, and they need me. We used to take our bikes out to the Silver Comet Trail in Cobb County, and we would, on Sunday afternoons, I think there was 5 kids at that point when we used to do it mostly, and we would go out and ride for miles, and it was a flat trail, and I loved to bike ride, especially with the kids. And I can remember Caroline, who was number 3 at that time, was able to, she had just learned how to ride. And Candace and the older ones be up there. And then at the back, it was Caroline, and then it was me. And I was pulling banks and stone in one of those little cargo deals, and they were in 2 car seats. And I'll never forget the moment of going. I don't even know if anybody else liked to ride bikes, but to me, it was like, yes. And we put bikes on the back of the Suburban and on top. We looked like the Clampets getting out there. We lost one time off the top on 285. It was like, you're going to have to crowd in the cargo deal with, and I'll pull you too. And I can remember, I told many people about this. Caroline was probably 5 or 6. She had red curly hair. And I can remember her riding. And every 50 or 100 yards, she would go. And she had to pedal like 5 times for one of my pedals. And she... And then I would go. And that big guy would be sleeping in their car seat. And right now I know there are people and he's not there. The Lord wants you to know just look up. Just look up. What have I said in this sermon? I didn't give you any points. 3 things. Number 1, our fathers are not and cannot be perfect. Number 2, we want a Messiah in this life like us, and they don't exist. Number 3, and finally, your brokenness is the origin of an authentic relationship with God. I'm raising kids in a pastor's home, and ours isn't perfect. I grew up in a pastor's home, and it wasn't perfect. There are days, ours is not even close. I've been a youth pastor. I've counseled kids. I've counseled adults. I've counseled high-profile people, high-profile kids. And one thing I've learned is, even Dr. Dobson's family is screwed up. Seriously. But we were made to not experience heaven this side of eternity. Y'all out there? I love my dad. He's a hero. I remember him. Y'all have heard his story. His dad murdered his mother when he was 18 months old. And I remember as a teenager my dad saying, I never had a dad. I don't know how to do this. And that admission made everything okay, because you know what kids need? They just need to know they're loved. Can I get a witness? Let's stand up. Could I get a microphone for... And I want to do this morning. I want to ask every dad, every male, I want you to come forward. This is how we're going to close this morning. I want you guys to quickly come and let's just gather around here. Thank you, Mark. Y'all want to give this handsome, austere, godly, wonderful group of men a nice round of applause as they come? Come on, crowd all the way up if y'all don't mind. Dad, I'm going to come down here. I want you in just a minute, I want you to say a prayer for this group. And before we pray, I pray, God, that you would bless these men. May they be men of your word. As we are comfortable in our own skin, realizing that we are imperfect, we're broken, and we are needy. We are, all of us. The one who doesn't think he is, who is good at meeting his own needs, is the most needy of us all. We need you, Lord. You created us to need you and to need others. Maleness is confused and chaotic in our culture, but we know what your word says. And you created us different than the woman. And I pray, Father, that these men in this altar, that they will find their purpose and their deepest level of contentment in an authentic, vulnerable relationship with you and with other men. I pray that you would make them godly husbands, not perfect, but godly. Make them strong, godly, not perfect, but strong, godly fathers, brothers, sons. In the name of Jesus, we pray.